This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Sermon passage today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Now it's my turn. It's a great honor and privilege to be with you this morning. We are with you every week, but it's wonderful to be up here. Michael wrote me and said, sorry I'm getting to you so late. That was about a week and a half ago. And I said, don't worry. I had a brother who, preacher who called me up 5 o'clock on a Saturday night and said, Brother David, would you bring a message tomorrow? I said, sure. I did, and then he preached 40 minutes after me. So anyway, oh, great. Hey, it is wonderful to be here. Barbie, I have to apologize. I don't have my phone, so we can't play Baby Shark or go on a bear hunt. but I'll bring it next time. There you go. Uh-oh, if it falls off, I'm in trouble. Yeah. I just want to take a personal privilege. No, I'm not in a session meeting, but to have a personal privilege to say we thank the Lord and praise him for being here. And really, myself, want to say we just are very grateful for the love that you have for us and the reception, as well as for our grandchildren and their exploits that they do. So we do thank the Lord for being here. So let's pray together. Father, not unto us, but unto you be all the glory, the power, the dominion forever and ever, world without end. Lord, you are glorious. We are humbled by the fact that who are we to be in your presence? But for the grace of God, O Lord, we would be nothing in relation to you. But we thank you, dear Father, for the privilege and the joy to be able to come into your presence with thanksgiving and song and with hearts that are receptive to you and to your word. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask your spirit to now quicken our hearts that we may be all teachable in your sight, that we may not just hear, but we may love and obey as a result, O God. We thank you in Jesus' name for his sake and glory, and pray even now for our brother Michael, who's on the way back. Ask you to give him safety and the others with him. Thank you for the privilege that he had this week of being over in the Middle East with all the turbulence over there. Lord, so we thank you that you are the God who oversees even his troubles. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of travels, I got a phone call this past week. You know, especially when you get your kids get older, you think they're out of the house and you don't have to do anything with them anymore. I got a call. I was in the midst of doing several things. Hi, Dad. I'm going to be right down so you can help me change my oil. I said, why? What's happening? Is your car not working? Well, no, Dad. The little light on the dashboard says that said yesterday 10% life. And today it says 5% life. And I need my car, so I'm not going to have my car go kaputz. I said, well, I think that means not that the amount of oil, but it means that you need to go get an oil change eventually in the next week or so. I'll call up the Chevy place and ask them. So sure enough, the Chevy place confirmed what I thought and called them back and said, next time you're down here on a visit, we can change your oil. She changed it yesterday, and we are thankful for it. But have you ever considered those lights on your dashboard? Everybody's going to run out and check them right now, I'm sure. What happens when you see them? What goes through your mind? Do you ignore them, perhaps to your peril? Or do you respond to them when that light stays on the tire gauge as it does in one of our cars? And what's happening? You better respond because those lights are there for a purpose. David, here in this psalm, talks about a blinking light in our souls. God in his providence, probably because of after the fall, not prior to the fall, has given us a blinking light in each one of us. And that little light is called fear. Stir up your faith when you see the blinking light on the dashboard. You know, whatever your temperament, that fear is there. What is that fear? Principally, a lot of it is not the fear of God, but the fear of man in some fashion, whether at work or they have more than I do type of thing, and you begin to fret and fear. All of it can be boiled down to fearing man in some way. And that's what David speaks of here in this psalm. And he says it twice. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, what can man do to me? Verse 3 and 4, and then in verses 10 and 11, he repeats that refrain. This morning, I want us to consider and observe what David has for us here. To deal with fear is not a matter of mind over matter, but as Tim Keller so eloquently puts it the words in the front of the bulletin, says, it's not a matter of praying right. It's a matter of worshiping the Lord. And that's what David does here in this psalm. He brings us into worship because this psalm was designed, it was given to Mike Whitaker to say, okay, Mike, present this psalm to the people. It says it right there in the title of the psalm. To the choir master, that's Mike Whitaker. And by the way, we really do appreciate very much. I think I must have clicked on my sermon notes and sent them to Mike this week. He must have read them, and that's why so many of the words, no, I'm just kidding, so much of what we sang and also read in the scripture goes so well. And so I appreciate that so much, the worship. But I want us to consider this morning several things from this psalm. First of all, live honestly before the Lord with your fears. Secondly, take heed to yourself the truths of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and specifically the promises contained therein. And thirdly, and most important too, declare His praise. Declare His praise, especially in the congregation of the upright. That's what we are today, His people. First of all, live honestly before the Lord with all your fears. Notice the title of our psalm. It provides a context. We're not exactly sure the exact context, but we have a fairly good idea what that context is, where it says, to the choir master, according to the dove on far off Terebinth, a Mikam of David, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Perhaps the context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 10 through 15, when David flees to the king of Gath, perhaps to be a mercenary against his very people. We don't know, but the point is he fled from Saul to Gath. Let me ask us, just to test our Bible knowledge, who came from Gath? Oh, thank you. You go to the head of the table. Gath, the home of Goliath. Can you imagine what's happening here? Can you begin to understand the great fear and trepidation that's overwhelming David at this moment? He has fled from the fire, Israel, and everybody's hating him, or Saul is. Where does it go? He runs straight along into the frying pan, from the fire to the frying pan, to the home of Goliath, the one he had just slain not too long ago. What kind of reputation do you think went before David as he flees to Gath? They weren't going to welcome him with open arms. In fact, you can read about that in 1 Samuel 21 and what the nobles begin to say about this David. Saul has slain his hundreds and David his thousands. What are you doing? David has gone from that very difficult place in Israel, and then he has flung himself into the arms of his arch enemy. How many times have we done that in our own lives? Well, we have found that the people have so oppressed us that we are willing to even go with our enemies. Oh, okay. But do you see what's happening? The fear, however it is working in his heart, is clouding his vision. David, who is the singer of Israel, who penned so many of the psalms that we read, who knew God intimately, and yet his mind and his heart are clouded by fear. That should be encouraging to you and to me. What does he learn about this God in the midst of the fear? Does he learn about God who's going to reject him like everybody else? He learns something that we want to explore. Jude tells us, there in Jude 24, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling or falling. How glorious a benediction that is placed upon David and us as well, his people. Well, we see that David is honest before the Lord here about all his foolishness. Isn't that marvelous? We like to think, when I have it all together, then I can come before the Lord. I can come to worship. I even can come to the communion table when I have it all together. No. Look at David. How utterly, utterly foolish and stupid and dumb he is. How often I feel that way. But look at what happens in his life. Because David listens to the fear that comes not from him looking at the Lord, but the fear of looking at man. And he says, whenever I am afraid. And that word is at that time, at that moment, as I am walking through life, when that fear hits me for whatever reason, it's a warning light, a blinking light that says, whenever I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And there's an opposition against you and against David. Look at that in these verses Nikki read to us. In verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. Have you ever felt like you've been trampled upon? David did. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. How about verse 2? My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me humbly? No, proudly. They're arrogant. And you know, you recoil from that. So David is as well. But then also look here in these verses, in verse 5. All day long, they injure my cause. They twist my words. We thought that we're unique in this country with all the political sound bites. Guess what? It's nothing new. The sound bites of the enemy back then was winning over David. Who is this? It's David. He's slain thousands, and you're going to have him come and be a mercenary in our army? You're crazy, Achish. That's what the nobles were saying. How about verse 6? They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. Have you ever felt like somebody's watching me? They are. People watch you. And they're watching you sometimes, so how can I get around them and step on them to get ahead? David here appeals to God. He responds to God, not because, oh, he feels so great. He's afraid. Whenever I am afraid, I will turn to you. I will trust you. These are known enemies of Israel, the Philistines, their arch rivals on the geopolitical sphere. How about the world, the flesh, and the devil that have formed an alliance against you and against me? Why? Not because you're anything. It's because of Jesus Christ, the one that you are following. And they're against him, they're against you. And here we see David trembling, yet taking his stand on the sure word of God. And he evaluates the situation now as he had before. He stood under his own wisdom, and so he fled. But now he's standing under the wisdom of God, looking at it from God's point of view. Notice that in verse 7, for their crimes will they escape in wrath, cast down the peoples of God. Are not my enemies for Christ's sake his enemies? Or is the Bible lying? God is the King of Kings, not only to subdue us, but to defend his people and his glory through us. How honest are we before the Lord? The Lord already knows. I, the Lord, try the heart. I know it so well. The first step that we can learn here is that David is honest before the Lord with all his fears, those fears that lurk. Secondly, notice then what he does, what the Lord allows, enables him to do, and that is to think on the Lord's word. In God, whose word I praise. How precious is the word of God to you? Do we just mechanically read through it? In a way we should. But you're feeding it. You're feeding yourselves so that in the day of battle, you will be prepared to take action, not for your glory, but for his. And so these reading plans are so important, but I won't go there. But that is so important because don't you feed yourselves daily? Except if you're on a diet. But even on a diet, you sneak food in anyway. So sneak the word of God into our lives. But David is looking to the word of God. Specifically, what is David trusting? Just a book? He's trusting a relationship. It's a picture not of what David thinks or what I think or what you think. It's what God has revealed his self-revelation to us. He's been trusting himself, and that got him really far into the hands of Gath, into the hands of Achish, his arch enemy. And now he says, I'm going to trust the Lord. And at the heart, at the very heart of the word is that eternal promise, the eternal covenant of that relationship that God has established, that he has committed himself to save his people, to protect. And he declares that God himself will act on the behalf of his people. God's for us, not against us. But what is it that David declares here in this psalm? What is revealed here about this God that David trusts in his word? First of all, his power. Look at verse 4 again. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And then, what can man do to me? Notice the contrast that he sets up twice there in those verses, and then again in verses 9 to 11. Here's God, and here's man. Wait a minute, let's get this straight. Who's bigger? Who's better? Who's more glorious? Who's more secure in coming through? And so David sets up a contrast for us here. And he does so by using a specific name of God, Elohim. 9 times he uses the name Elohim in 12 verses. You would think that he has Elohim on his mind. But what is this Elohim? Well, it just so happens to be the very first name of God that God reveals where? In Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And then if you go to the last book of the Bible, I told somebody I was going to preach from Genesis to Revelation, so here it is. In Revelation 22, it says that this God acts as a judge.
I don't have the verse, so you have to look it up. But it's Revelation 22 and verse 18. God is majestic. He's the creator of the world. He's absolutely sovereign. He speaks into nothing, and there comes out creation. He's the final judge, God, in the beginning. But in God, this God, whose word I praise, in this God I will trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? But then if you notice all the way down in this psalm, you don't have the verses, but if you do, it turns in verse 10. Notice it says a little change. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. And that word Lord, is the letters are all capitalized. Why? In the Old Testament, it's all capitalized. Not every place, but many times it's capitalized. Why? It's the word Jehovah, Yahweh, the one that God reveals in Genesis chapter 3. When God is speaking to Moses and says, in the past, I revealed my name as God, Elohim, the majestic one, the eternal one, the creator. But now I'm revealing my name to you as Lord Yahweh, the one who's I am, I am. Stop. No other further argument. Notice that change in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. What does the word Lord mean? It's the Lord of the covenant. He's personalized. We see that in Jeremiah 31, where God declares over, and he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, the sovereign one, Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, says the Lord. The two names of God are brought together here and throughout all of the Word of God. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, the one who's creator, who's the judge of all the earth, is also revealed as the personal God. Isn't that wonderful? Which side are you on? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously? Oh, I'm sorry, that's the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. But isn't that what it says here in verse 9? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. God is for me. He's for himself in his glory, but he's also for us, his people. How marvelous and wonderful and humbling that is. So we see his power here. We also see his providence, his care. And that's what David's looking at also. Notice it there in verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings, my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Didn't Jesus say that the very hairs of your head are all numbered? Isn't it similar to what David is saying here? Providence, his care. God is for us and not against us. Situations that arise in our lives are going to take us by surprise, but they never, ever take this God by surprise. You know, I've been listening because I have to listen. I drive, and then the girls in the back watch Pilgrim's Progress, the DVD. And I can't tell you how many times I've already heard it and watched it. I've read it too. And unfortunately, they don't have this particular vignette there in the DVD, but one that really came to mind. As a believer, you can see back, just like David, the invisible hand of the Lord working in our lives. Many times in those times of great overwhelming fear, you wonder, how am I going to make it through? But you're here, aren't you? You're here to worship this morning. All of that happened this past week or maybe this morning, but you're here. Why are you here? Is it because we're so good? I wanted to go off and do other things, play golf or whatever. I don't play golf, but I wanted to do other things. But I'm here. Why? In spite of all that could have caused me to become angry at God, I'm here and to say thank you. Could it not be like that happened to Christian Pilgrim's Progress? As he enters the interpreter's house, and this is not on the DVD, but it's in the book. And if you haven't read it, read it. But Pilgrim's Progress, I love it. Christian has entered into interpreter's house. God has provided an interpreter along the way to help Christian to get onto Celestial City. And there, interpreter showing him various things, saying this is the way it's going to be, and this is how you think about this when you see that. And at one point, interpreter takes Christian by the hand. And he walks down the hallway. And as he does, the most curious thing happens as they're walking. He sees a man all of a sudden appear. And he's pouring what appears to be water on a fire. That's not curious. But the curious thing is, instead of the fire going out, it erupts and gets hotter and brighter. And as Christian sees it. And Christian looks at the interpreter and says, what does this mean? How can it be that the fire's getting hotter and brighter? And the interpreter says, the fire is the work of grace wrought in the heart. The man pouring the water is the devil. And then interpreter showed Christian another man standing behind the wall. And I love Bunyan. He says, as only you can see in dreams. And he said, look at this man. This man is also pouring something onto the fire, unbeknown to the first man. And the interpreter says, it is the oil of grace. Who's secretly pouring it onto the fire. This is Christ, who continually with the oil of grace maintains the work already begun in the heart. Didn't Jesus say, I will be with you always to the end of the age? No, David allows the promises of God to overwhelm him. As he thinks about them, so that the far greater glory and the fear of the Lord overwhelms and eclipses the fear of man. Finally, we're to do something. And that is what David does right at the beginning in the title, where he says to the choir master, why does he give it to Mike? To sing in the temple. It's for temple worship, as all the psalms are, but specifically this one. And the title of this psalm is very interesting if we think about it. Yes, David has shown to us his utter foolishness, his fears that overwhelmed him, that caused him to flee, not just from Saul, but from God. But God has brought him back. He's gone from the frying pan and into the fire. But David says something very interesting here in this title. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off Terebinth, a Michmash of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now, what in the heck is Michmash? It's a good Hebrew word. Well, there's great debate over this, and yet we can find this word Michmash in six of the Psalms of David, in Psalm 16, Psalm 56 through 60. We can debate the meaning. It means either covering or seal or stamp. I would side with the word idea of being a stamp because it's more plausible, it seems. So what is being stamped upon David? And it's in his experience. Doesn't 1 Peter chapter 1, which we heard as part of the confession, say this? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, just like David, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. He starts out complaining, lamenting, crying, and how does he end up in this psalm? Praising the Lord, where he says, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk in the before God in the light of life. What's been stamped on David's heart? What's been stamped on our hearts as we go through the trials of life, the sufferings? Isn't it the deepening reality and joy that this God is for us and not against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, Romans 8 says, graciously give us all things. And then the verse that I love in that passage, I love all the verses, but it's verse 37, I believe, where it says, emphatically, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Isn't that what Michael was preaching about last week from Mark chapter 13? The victory that we have in Christ, our faith in him. That's the victory that David is speaking of here. No, in all these things, even though there's a Goliath, even though there's a king of Gath, even though there's all these fears that lurk, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Friends, perfect love casts out all fear. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we ask you to help us to sing along with David, to say, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. However that fear comes, O Lord, may that fear be overwhelmed, eclipsed by the brilliance and excellency of being known by the living Savior, even Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.